All right. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. And I would say, I don't think I'm going to be long tonight, but if I say that, it never works out, so. 2 Chronicles 34, sister account of 2 Kings 23, by the way. But verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves, the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them. Strawed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Father, come to you here tonight and have some simple thoughts. Lord, pray that it might be a help to somebody. And Lord, sometimes we forget quite the God that we serve. And Father, sometimes we forget our relations to each other. So we pray you'd help us here tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Josiah has long been an inspiration, of course, to, first of all, young people. I mean, this kid starts reigning when he's 8 years old. How would you like to be the king of your kingdom at 8 years old? Not just king of your room, king of your own kingdom. Amen? And actually, it's kind of a scary thought. But nevertheless, he's been a great inspiration to the young in that regard. He's been an example of somebody standing alone, solitary, you know, with really nobody else around him to support him. An example of courage. And for our day, he's somebody, a single soul, a single solitary voice, at least for a while as far as we know, that stood in a day of apostasy when nobody else was doing right, and he did right. So with that in mind, you know, I'd like to talk about this for a little while. This sermon's going to be a little bit rambling because this was about some substance of some thoughts that I had about this, and I was not really able to put them down in sequential order too well. But I guess what I'd like to see is, first of all, you know, it's very evident to see, easy to see, how Josiah affected, first of all, the people of his kingdom, right? He's the king. He sets the spiritual tone. And so his testimony, his courage to do right and lead, led an entire nation into a revival. That's easy to see. What I wanted to point out to you tonight is a couple of things that maybe are a little bit more subtle, and hopefully you'll see that that's of import to me and you. Now, the world has a saying, and the saying is that no man is an island unto himself, right? And the biblical passage for that is in Romans 14, which says, "None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth unto himself," right? The context of Romans 14 is actually what you do or don't eat, or what days you do or don't honor, right? But the bottom line is, it's very plain. You don't live unto yourself. Somebody always sees what you're doing. You don't, as a Christian, live off on an island by yourself. Somebody watches, somebody sees, and you can either be an inspiration or a discouragement, right? That's what a testimony is. And that in mind, once again, I understand that's true. But at the same time, there's another little bit of an aspect to this that I want you to see here tonight. Now, first of all, we should keep in mind what we are. First of all, we are something that Josiah and Jeremiah and Hezekiah and all those guys were not. Those guys lived in God's theocratic kingdom, right? It was a physical kingdom down here on earth. There was a king that sat on a throne. There were priests that worshipped at the temple, right? There were prophets that came and prophesied in the streets. It was a kingdom. It was political. It was theocratic, right? And So in that regard, their God was able to succumb and overcome all those things. But at the same time, that's not what we are. We are the body of Christ. If you're saved, you're not like Josiah and Jeremiah in quite that way. You are the body of Christ. Now let me show you something real quick. Look in, just to remind you, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the reason I wanted you to go back here is because you're going to see that there's this, I think it was a relationship of some sort that went on, God's overlapping blessing upon Josiah and a guy named Jeremiah we'll introduce in just a minute. But still, those guys are not like we are. They are not part of a spiritual organism. They were part of a political kingdom, right? Me and you, we're saved. We're part of a spiritual organism, right? Look in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now with that in mind, again, we'll talk about this a little bit more as we go, but first of all, I want to talk to you about no man is an island, all right? And I really don't think I'll be too long here tonight, so just relax. Look in 2 Chronicles 34 again. Let me remind you of something. Josiah was one of two kings that led two of the greatest revivals that Israel ever saw. Hezekiah was one, plainly, and Josiah was another. And this was the last great revival Israel ever saw. And it all started in chapter 34, verse 1, when Josiah was 8 years old. Now, folks, I guess stop and think about this. Josiah was not only young. Would you consider that Josiah was alone? It was a very solitary thing. There is no evidence whatsoever that he had a mentor, that there was a priest around that took him under his wing and helped him and guided him and so on. There was no prophet at this point that came around and said, Josiah, you got to do this, right? This is a kid. He's 8 years old, right? Now, Joseph just turned 13. Kevin, you had a birthday the other day. How old are you now? I thought your birthday was the other day. Oh, how old is she? No, I'm kidding. What I was getting at there, I thought it was Kevin's birthday. What I was getting at there is, it's hard to imagine Joseph or Kevin with their own kingdom. Thank God they don't have one. Right? And I was thinking about this, and you know, this guy, here's Josiah, he's not only young, he's solitary. I mean, he's alone. And probably in all fairness, over his head as far as what he's got to do, right? Notice furthermore, if you would, look in chapter 33, verse 21. Notice that his father is no example to follow, right? Ammon is a wanton, reprobate king. He was only on the throne. He started out on the throne at 22 years old, died 2 years later. He was only on the throne for 2 years before God killed him and allowed Josiah to take the throne. So his father was no help. And keep in mind, what you'll learn, if you'll go down to verse 8 of chapter 34, you find that not only was Josiah alone and solitary and young, he had no Bible. I mean, in the 18th year, if you go in and read, you'll find that they then found in the temple a book of the law. They brought it in to Josiah. He heard it, read it, tore his clothes because of how badly they had transgressed, right? He didn't have a Bible until his 18th year, right? Now, with regard to that, let's look at one thing real quick. After he got a Bible, it was a lot of help, it really was. Look in 2 Kings 23. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles 34, but 2 Kings 23. And notice that once he got a Bible, man, it was a great blessing. Can you imagine trying to wind your way through this minefield of life without a Bible? I mean, seriously. You're not even 8 years old, right? But, I mean, without a Bible, look in 2 Kings 23 and go down to verse 16. 2 Kings 23, and notice verse 16. Josiah is cleaning house. And one thing about Josiah and Hezekiah, boy, folks, when they started cleaning house, they cleaned house. In verse 16, he is burning high places and tearing them down, crushing them up, strawing them all over the place. Verse 16, as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them up on the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what title is this that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. That was back in 1 Kings chapter 13, right? You know, Josiah had an advantage. I mean, after he found a Bible, boy, it was a great thing because he found himself in the Bible. I mean, that unnamed prophet back in 1 Kings 13 had prophesied of what Josiah would do. What a great thing. What a great encouragement, right? You find yourself in the Bible. You ever found yourself in the Bible? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, right? That was for you. You ever find yourself in the Bible? My point is, folks, this guy didn't even have a Bible until the 18th year of his reign in chapter 34, verse 8. Now, besides that, here he is. He's 8 years old. He's thrown into this spiritually depraved, apostate age. Israel has served idols and witches and devils for years and years and years. And Hezekiah had a revival, and now things are really, really bad again. Besides all that, you'll notice down in chapter 34, and just hang in here with me for a minute, notice in chapter 34, verse 3, that Josiah finally turns the corner on things, and notice that in the 8th year of his reign, so he started reigning at 8 in the 8th year of his reign, so now he's 16. He's 16 years old, he turns the corner on this thing, and it says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Now, to me, that's pretty inspiring stuff. Ought to be inspiring for a young man. I'm not just talking to you tonight about, you know, young people and stuff, but consider somebody with all this landed on him. He's been tossed into the fire, right? I mean, he's got to now rule. He's got to now be the spiritual leader. He is 8. He is 8 years old. He has no Bible. He has no mother or father that can help him. He has no mentor. All the priests are sodomites, etc., etc. It's a really, really bad scene, right? And he goes through this and he has no encouragement. There is no prophet coming around talking to him or any such thing like that. It's tremendous hardship, folks. And so stop and think a minute. And, you know, we're to be reminded of something. Sometimes, you know, we take pity on our kids, and we should. But sometimes even young folks, sometimes even at 7, 8 years old, 8, 9, 10 years old, you get tossed into something where you get to bear a burden that maybe your parents never bore. Right? By the way, that applies for spiritual age as well. You don't have to be 30 years old in the Lord to experience something very burdensome, a tremendous burden. The Lord allowed this kid at 8 years old to become king of an apostate kingdom, right? And he labored away. Folks, you're never too young for hardship. You're never too young to make a right decision. You're never too young to hang in there and do right under really bad circumstances. You can go off and name all kinds of stuff why he shouldn't and couldn't and wouldn't have done right, but he didn't. He did do right, and he was never too young to win a victory. All right? Now, with that in mind, stop and think again. Now, I wonder through those years, and I'll move to something else in a second, but I'm just trying to impress you here. I wonder if through those years, if he certainly must have felt hopelessness, you know? He's 8 years old. And he's inherited this apostate kingdom. So he turns 10 or so, and he finally figured out what's going on. And how it seems like no matter what he could ever do, he could never stop this train from going on down the pike and running off the cliff, right? I mean, he must have been overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed? I mean, you're adults, right? Most of you. Ever been overwhelmed by problems? Think what this must have looked like to an 8-year-old kid. Amen? Think about that, and I wonder if maybe he didn't feel like giving up and going after the way of Ammon. Look at his dad back in 33:21. Ammon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. I mean, certainly he must have thought, you know what? It would just be so much easier if I just did what my dad did. I mean, the priests are used to doing that. The people are used to seeing that done. It'd just be much easier just to swim with the current and do that, right? But he didn't. Folks, he did the right thing. Now, that said, here I've been saved for 40 years. You get ready to lay down and quit. Get ready to say, oh no, the train's going too fast. I can never stop the train. This is a hopeless. Laodicea is apostate. It's hopeless. What is your excuse now, you lazy bum? You've just watched an 8-year-old kid take it on by himself, no encouragement, no Bible, and still does the right thing. And you're going to see some things here in just a second, all right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is notice down in chapter 34, verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And then notice, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. In the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Okay? So he's now reigned 12 years. He somehow or another managed to turn a corner here and take the initiative to do something. And I want you to see, this is the point here tonight. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Keep a finger in 2 Chronicles 34. But Jeremiah 1. And notice how this goes. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Notice that Jeremiah got the first part of the word of the Lord in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, right? Now, nobody controls when God speaks to these prophets or what he says to the prophets, right? Nobody can put a quarter in the slot and get out what they want, right? Nobody says, okay, God, now's the time to tell me. No prophet ever did that. God doesn't work that way. So, my question for you is, Josiah turns the corner in the 12th year of his reign and starts burning idols, starts tearing down idols, starts cleaning house, right? In the 13th year of his reign, there's a prophet that rises up and he gets for the first time the word of the Lord in the 13th year of Josiah. Now, my question for you is this. Why did God choose the 13th year of Josiah's reign to give the first words of the Lord to Jeremiah? You know, I'm sure that as time went by, here is Josiah. And again, contemplate the fact that pretty much he's fighting this battle all by himself. Starting at 8 years old, he's 16 now, he's trying to seek God. Now he's 12 years into his reign, and he starts burning idols. He's been doing this all by himself. No mentors, no prophets, no preachers, no mom that'll tell him to do right, no dad around to tell him to do right, right? His grandfather was Manasseh, and he's dead. So here's this kid trying to do right, and he's been telling the priest what to do. Start tearing down this stuff. Finally, 1 year after he starts tearing it down, here comes word back. You know, there's this prophet that started prophesying down near Benjamin. And you know, that prophet, Josiah, is saying the same things you've been saying about God going to judge this land and all that kind of stuff, right? So it had to have been an encouragement to Josiah to finally hear word from a prophet way down yonder that things are going to turning, that actually Josiah is right. Been fighting this battle all by himself all this time. He's felt completely isolated, maybe completely overwhelmed all this time doing it all by himself. Maybe he feels like he's fighting shadows and chasing around specters, right? Because it's just such a big job. But finally this prophet down there starts prophesying. But again, I'm asking you why you think God might have waited till the 13th year of Josiah's reign to give Jeremiah the word of the Lord. And I'd like to set forth to you the possibility that maybe if you look at Jeremiah 1:1 again, let's go down to verse 3 actually. It came, that is, the word of the Lord not only came in the days of Josiah in the 13th year, but in verse 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Point is, if God hadn't started giving the word of the Lord to Jeremiah in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, what was to stop him from just waiting until Jehoiakim was king after Josiah or Zedekiah was king? Why did he start then? I'll tell you why I think he started. I think that because Josiah, all by himself, no support, no advice, no counsel, I think because Josiah did right in the 12th year of his reign, God did something for Jeremiah, which in turn came back around and did something for Josiah. Now, folks, my point in saying all that is to say, you know, we are the body of Christ, right? And I'm not trying to make some big mystical thing out of this, but I know this, I know that we have a big God, and God watches Josiah start tearing idols down in the 12th year of his reign, and then in the 13th year, he sends word to Jeremiah. Now, you're the body of Christ. And again, not to make this thing terribly mystical, but did you ever think about the idea that maybe what you do in the privacy of your own life, when it's just you and God and the devil in the room, and nobody sees but you and God and the devil, that what you do in that hour might actually affect somebody else in the body of Christ? I'm not saying they see your testimony and see you mess up or see you win a battle, and that's important too, right? I am saying, though, that here Josiah is laboring lonely, solitary, and alone, and Jeremiah has never met somebody named Josiah. But in the 12th year of his reign, he starts tearing down idols. In the 13th year, the next year, God allows Josiah to tear things down for a year, then he sends word through Jeremiah the prophet. My question for you is, when you're alone, and when you're lonely, and when things seem overwhelming, and you start contemplating quitting, or contemplating doing wrong, would you consider the possibility that what you do in that hour, even if nobody's watching you, might just affect somebody else's victory, somebody else's blessing somewhere along the way? Wouldn't it be weird? I mean, stop and think about the fact that we are an organism. We are a body, right? When I got saved, I got placed into the same body as you're in, right? We have a God that indwells us. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We're indwelt by a spirit of truth, right? We all seek God's blessing. And did you ever have a real bad week of prayer, and simultaneous with that, the rest of the week fell apart, not only for you, but some other folks around you in the body of Christ? Now, again, I'm not trying to get spooky here, because I'm not trying to make this over mystical or anything like that. And you know, if I have a bad week in prayer and you do wrong, I'm not responsible. But at the same time, maybe if I do real well and win a battle all alone when nobody's watching, maybe it does benefit you somewhere along the way, right? After all, we are members of the same body. We are indwelt by the same Spirit. I mean, I don't know. I wrenched my knee around the other day a little bit, and turns out it's fine. Now, don't worry about me. Don't send me a card or anything. It's fine. It really is. But I wrenched it around a little bit, and so that night, it didn't hurt really until I went to bed that night. And for some reason, just laying in bed, that thing was aching and pounding and carrying on. You know, my knee has absolutely nothing to do with my head or my heart or my chest or my back. But you know what? I ached all over. It was a miserable night just because my knee was aching. And you know, the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that, you know, when even a little member hurts, your little finger, if the hangnail is really, really bad and you pull it out and it gets infected, it makes your night miserable, right? My point in saying all this, folks, is that I can't prove for sure that Josiah's actions of doing the right thing influenced God to send word through Jeremiah and then back to Josiah. I can't prove that. But I am suspicious, and maybe that's not the right word, but I am suspicious when the Bible says Josiah did right in the 12th year, then in the 13th year, word went to Jeremiah. Right? Now, there's a connection here that I want to pursue a minute. Look in Jeremiah 20. So now we're talking about Jeremiah, and maybe Jeremiah got the word of the Lord there in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, because Josiah had all by himself, solitarily, with no support, no encouragement, did right by himself, starting the 12th year of his reign. Amen? Willing to accept that maybe that's true? Look in Jeremiah 20. And so now Jeremiah has been called a prophet to the nations. And I mean, he wails on Israel, tells them they're going to be judged and all those things. And boy, the kings and the priests do not like to hear it, right? So Jeremiah gets thrown in prison. And notice now Jeremiah is under duress, all alone, solitary. He's a man, he's not 8 years old, but he's alone, he's solitary. He has God telling him what to say, but he's alone. And notice down in Jeremiah 20, verse 7, notice how bad it got, all right? You ever feel like this? O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. I mean, sounds almost like Elijah, doesn't it? I mean, you know, I'm the only one left, right? Notice verse 8, For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. He's ready to quit, right? He's called God a deceiver. He said, Lord, You deceived me. You told me I was going to be a prophet. It's reasonable to assume that somebody would listen. And nobody is listening. You deceive me. But notice down verse 9, Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. And so he quit, right? But, and we don't know how long this went on, but notice the middle of verse 9, But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah, all alone in jail, sitting down there and ready to quit, did quit, only the Lord wouldn't let him quit. The Word of God was burning in him, right? Came through a real dark time. I mean, Josiah comes through a real dark time, does right with no encouragement, does right in spite of all the stuff that's stacked against him, and in time, the Word of the Lord, when he does right, comes through the next year through Jeremiah the prophet. Now Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations, now Jeremiah is discouraged. Now Jeremiah is being laughed at and mocked and held in derision daily, and he quits. Only he can't quit, so he gets back up, keeps preaching. It's an interesting thing that happens. Notice Jeremiah 25. Because in Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah, after quitting and then getting back up and deciding he couldn't quit, says this in verse 11. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Look in chapter 29, verse 10, where he makes something of the same prophecy. 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Prophesying of Israel's return from Babylon out of captivity, right? Now, the interesting thing about that is, so Jeremiah prophesies that Israel goes off into captivity, and then a guy named Daniel rises up. Look in Daniel 9. And keep in mind now, Josiah, all alone, unsupported, unencouraged, does right and reaps benefits. And it may have been the thing that started Jeremiah's ministry down the road. Jeremiah comes to a hard place in his life. He's in jail. Nobody likes him. Everybody's laughing at him. He says, I'm going to quit. You've deceived me. I'm not speaking no more. But he couldn't stop, so he keeps preaching. At that point, the Lord calls and says, 70 years, 70 years. Years later, in Babylon, look in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. I mean, Jeremiah gets discouraged before he prophesies, before God talks to him about how long this is going to take, right? God had not told him yet it's going to be 70 years. So Jeremiah quits. What if he had stayed quit? Well, presumably these prophecies wouldn't have been there, so Daniel would have studied books and studied more books and still not known how long the desolations of Jerusalem would be. My point is, folks, you do not know what's going to happen when you overcome something, decide to do right in spite of the fact that you're discouraged, that you're down, that you're alone, that it seems like nobody cares. Maybe you've been laughed at. You do not know what God's going to do somewhere else in the body of Christ because of you doing the right thing. And if you do the wrong thing, what might happen? Maybe somebody doesn't get a victory that could have had a victory. I can't explain all this. I don't know where to draw the line. I'm not saying, I'm not trying to get over mystical about this where, you know, if I do right now, then you'll reap a benefit. You'll get $10,000 next week or whatever. It's nothing like that. I don't know. The power of God's a mystery, is it not? You have folks that pray for the power of God. They fast for the power of God. And sometimes the power of God doesn't fall. Okay? I mean, you can't regulate the blessings of God. All I know is I'm finding examples here of guys with all the cards stacked against them, all the decks stacked against them, doing right in spite of it, and then something else happening somewhere else in the kingdom that seems to be related to what they're doing, right? Now, you're the body of Christ. You live in an organism. Jesus Christ is making of us one new man. He has made us a chaste bride for Christ one day, and we're all going to marry Him, right? You are an organism. You're part of the same organism as me. And you know what? I'm wondering if when you do right, in spite of all this stacked against you, if it doesn't affect me. We believe that about Achan, right? I mean, there's sin in the camp and all that kind of stuff. And again, revival is a very, you know, elusive thing. The power of God's a very elusive thing. You can't dictate what God is going to bless and when He's not. But I'll tell you this, it makes me wonder if when I decide to do right, when I'm all alone and nobody's watching, just me and God and the devil, if that doesn't affect some of you, say, and how you'll fare this week. Right? And maybe vice versa for me, for you, to me. See what I'm saying? Now, I was trying to track this down still, and I still had some questions about Josiah, because here's Josiah, and I'm still preoccupied with Josiah, because Josiah, folks, who here is 8 years old? Only 8 years old. Is there anybody that's only eight? Emma, you're 8 years old? Okay, you're not a boy, so you can't be king, okay? But imagine a boy Emma's age, 8 years old. And 8 years old, no mom. Dad was a complete garbage bag bum, okay, of a king. And he has no preacher, he has no counselor, he has no mentor, he has no master, he has nobody to take him under his wing, and he does right anyway. What a remarkable thing, brother. And stop and think about that. Where does he get that from? Go back to 2 Chronicles 34 for a second. Title of this message is No Man is an Island. I'm trying to show you that no matter what, and I'm not even talking, I mean, you're not an island in the sense that people see you do wrong and they're discouraged, or people see you do right and they're encouraged. I'm saying there may be an element here, folks. I'm finding evidence of an element here where you do right all by yourself, all alone, win a victory, all alone, when nobody's watching, just you and the devil know about it, and somebody else benefits from it. I don't know how. I don't know exactly how. But you lose a battle and somebody does not benefit from it. I can't understand it. I don't know. I know when one part of the body is sick, another part of the body is sick as well, right? Your thyroid controls a lot of stuff in your body, right? If your little toe is broken, it affects the other side of your body as you try to limp and walk. Before it's over with, your back is going to hurt from you limping and gimping around because you broke your little toe. And a little toe is worth next to nothing, right? I mean, of all the body parts that I wouldn't mind having cut off, I'd give my little toe. Right? Better than my arm or leg, right? All right, there's something else I wanted you to see, though. What was it that inspired Josiah? I mean, look in 2 Chronicles 34. What were Josiah's encouragements? I mean, after he got started for a while, well, Jeremiah's word came back around. They found a Bible, so now he has a Bible. He found himself in the Bible. That was a great encouragement, right? But what got him started when he was 8 years old? What was a guiding light for him at 8? Not his dad, right? Not Ammon. Ammon died only 2 years on the throne because he was a bum. He was an idolater bum, right? However, there is an interesting thing. We know Manasseh as one of the great curses upon Israel. He was a backslidden, idolatrous reprobate. And God judged Israel for Manasseh's actions for his 55 years on the throne, right? However, notice verse 11 of chapter 33. In chapter 11, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. He was entreated of him, heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem and his kingdom, when Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." Now, Josiah is 8 years old when he gets started being king, right? His dad only reigned for 2 years. So, Josiah was 6 years old when Ammon began to reign, right? Now, I don't know how long it was after Manasseh got right with God and repented, and the Lord had mercy on it. I'm not sure how long it was before he died. But it's just possible that Josiah met Grandpa Manasseh and knew Grandpa Manasseh after he got right. Okay? I don't know who encouraged Josiah if it wasn't Grandpa Manasseh. And you know what that shows you is, whatever else the case, it's never too late to get right. And if you get right even after living like the devil for 55 years, you can be a help and an encouragement to somebody. It's never too late to get right. All right? Now, beyond Manasseh, think about this. Who encouraged Manasseh? I mean, Manasseh lived like the devil for years, and then finally the Lord got to him. One thing about him I know is that he had his own father was who? Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the great kings, right? Led one of the great revivals. So Manasseh would have had a memory of Hezekiah doing right. So I question you this. Who led Hezekiah to do right? Who was an encouragement to Hezekiah when he became king? Look in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. I'm not going to keep going forever here, but I just wanted to point some of this out. Again, my preoccupation was a little bit with Josiah, just because I saw that there was a connection with what he did and when Jeremiah started getting the word of the Lord. And I kept wondering, you know, where Josiah got his, you know, encouragement to do the right thing, even in his own conscience. I don't have all the answers to that. Maybe he remembered Grandpa Manasseh. Manasseh would have at least remembered that his father was a great revivalist, that his father did right, right? Where did Hezekiah get his? Hezekiah's dad's name was Ahaz. The only decent thing Ahaz ever did was be the father of Hezekiah. Ahaz was a complete waste of time, except for the fact that he actually was the father of Hezekiah. Now, look in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1, and we're almost done. Notice Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name, notice, was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, that doesn't mean much. Again, I still don't see where Hezekiah is getting his inspiration to do the right thing and lead Israel in cleaning house. But look in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And notice there's an interesting thing said. And remember that Hezekiah is the son. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. 2 Chronicles 26, we're way back kings before Hezekiah. This is under King Uzziah, 26:1. Verse 3, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Now, Hezekiah's mother's name was Amaziah, right? Yes, was Abijah, who was the daughter of Zechariah. I don't find anybody in Hezekiah's life that would have encouraged him to do right, except maybe his mother, who was the daughter of somebody named Zechariah in chapter 26, verse 5, who had understanding in the visions of God. By the way, that is not the Zechariah of the book of Zechariah. That wouldn't work time-wise. My point in saying all this, folks, is that, you know, I don't know where you get your encouragement from. This kid, Josiah, there was some lineage. There was his great-grandfather, Hezekiah. I mean, he may have gotten encouraged from his mother, who was the daughter of a guy that understood prophecy. Okay? I can't prove that. I don't know. Maybe Josiah remembered Grandpa Manasseh when he was 4 or 5 years old, getting right with God. I am not sure. I know this. I believe that I am benefited, and the body of Christ is benefited. Brother Grissom's benefited. Somebody else here is benefited. Kids, there's somebody in the youth group that's benefited when you, when you're all alone, have the opportunity to do wrong, and it's just you and the devil and the Lord in the room, somebody else may benefit from you doing right. And somebody else may be seriously hurt when you decide to do wrong. And the reason why it works that way, if it worked that way in Israel, these guys weren't even members of the same body. They were just in the same political party. They were a part of a kingdom, okay? We are the body of Christ. We have a connection together in a way they had no clue about, right? And we are the body of Jesus Christ. We are members in particular. And I believe, folks, that I affect how you do in some regard when I do right or do wrong. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, give us encouragement here tonight. We see something kind of easy to miss, I suppose. You have a young boy here that does right, and in his lonely, solitary battle, it sure looks like that out of that was spawned, I guess you'd call it, a ministry that you called, and when Jeremiah, you gave him the word of the Lord in the 13th year of Josiah, who started really doing right when he was 12, or rather in his 12th year. Father, we don't know the science behind how this exactly works. We don't know how the numbers work exactly. We don't know what the thresholds are, where you in the body of Christ affect somebody else because someone else in the body is doing well or doing poorly. But Father, we see here a connection, and we ask that you would give us encouragement, Lord, not just to do right when somebody's watching, but to do right when nobody's watching, but you. And we know the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Father, we may be able to help somebody else get a victory without ever even knowing it. And we may affect somebody's life for the worse and not even knowing it by what we do in the privacy of our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 364. We'll stand. 364.
like I said, I'm trying to avoid getting real mystical about this because I don't know what the thresholds are. But I think that I find evidence, young folks, middle-aged folks, old folks alike, that what we each do in our own private lives does have an effect on our brothers and sisters around us. And I would ask you to think about that and know that the devil knows and the Lord knows what you're doing. And it may be that the Lord just sees fit to allow the devil to work on somebody else because of what you're doing. Or that the Lord may give you a blessing and may give you some power, and out of something you're doing right may have an effect on somebody else in the body of Jesus Christ. I do not know how to expound the specifics of it because I don't know any specifics. But I know that we are different. We are an entirely different creature than those guys back in that kingdom. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We are an organism. We have a spirit, a common spirit amongst us. We are being built into one new man in Jesus Christ. We have a spirit of truth, a spirit of God that dwell in each and every one of us. It's common among us. We are unified by the blood. We are unified by the book. We are connected. And I believe that my victories and my defeats in some measure affect you, even if they're secret defeats or secret victories. I'd like you to consider that and consider what you're doing in the privacy of your own lives. Maybe you've blown off some battles that you shouldn't have blown off. Maybe it'll affect somebody. I don't know. Sing the second stanza. Father, thank you for your love to us and being good to us. Well, Father, we know that you are in every place beholding the evil and the good. And Father, I pray you'll give us the victory in these things. We are a little bit humbled and even humiliated by what a brave and courageous soul Josiah was at 8 years old. Puts many of us to shame as adults. And I pray, Father, you'd help this to be an encouragement to folks. Help us to see that we do not live lives unto ourselves. And Lord, I just pray you be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciate you being here today. We'll see you later, folks.